Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And basically, we're going to start here with verse number 24. We're just going to go back over a couple things. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is a church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his mighty works, which works in me, his mighty working, which works in me mightily. You say, what's that all about? Do you ever read the Bible and it just seems like something's over your head? But yet when you look at it and begin to break it down, it becomes very basic. I know when basically we picked up translations of the Bible and we didn't understand them, we kind of quit reading the Bible. In fact, as some church leaders told their people not to read the Bible. But God expects us to know his word. He expects us to have a knowledge of him. And there's two ways we get that knowledge, through his word and through revelation. And so we come to a place of understanding, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago, that there was a time when we weren't included. In fact, I was reading in one of my 40 days of reading through the New Testament. My daughter gave me a book that their church is giving out. It's got the books all mixed up according to what we think they should be in order. And you read 12 pages a day of it, and then you get to some place, and I found out that Matthew was in the middle of the New Testament and some things like this. But it's very interesting. But I was reading out of that book just the other day and come across a place again where Jesus told his disciples, I don't want you going to the Samaritans or the Gentiles. I just want you going to the lost house of Israel. But then we know that Peter had an encounter and a revelation where he took the gospel to the house of Cornelius, Gentiles. And he came back and he got rebuked for it. We heard that you went in among Gentiles and you ate with them. And then God sends Paul as a missionary to the Gentiles. Whenever he went to the Jews, what happened? He got in trouble. But he sent him to the Gentiles. Because the Bible says we were aliens and foreigners, having no hope apart from the commonwealth of God, and having no realization and no way to get in but through Christ. Somebody should be almost happy that you got in. I'm getting scared. And then he tells us to continue. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He wants you to be grounded. He wants you to be steadfast. He wants you to be solid. He wants you to be immovable. Because there are things that will come against you. Anybody have any realization of that? You don't have a lot of people preaching about persecution and suffering, but does anybody know that Paul did? Does anybody read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11? And so Paul is saying that as he gets to the third verse that I'm looking at here. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh with what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Or he's not making up for what Christ didn't do. He's going through afflictions just as Christ did. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death." Before that, in verse 8, he says, "I've given up everything. I've lost everything for the kingdom." Kind of interesting. We don't think about losing stuff for the kingdom, do we? We think about gaining. Paul laid it all down. It's when he laid it all down and decided this is the way I'm going and this is direction and nothing's going to move me. I'm going to be solid. All of a sudden, he was stoned. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. And sometimes when you're going through suffering and persecution, people think that gives them a witness of your testimony, that you're really not real. That's not true. Because Paul in 2 Timothy tells young Timothy, who was pastor of the church at Ephesus, "Don't be ashamed of me." Do you ever back away from people going through problems? Do you ever have people back away from you when things are tough and there's some persecution going and people are saying things? You may not remember this, but one morning I came to the church and we had Waco painted on our church sign. There were some things happening as COC got started. And so there are things that we go through, but I want to tell you something. The things that you go through most of the time doesn't say anything about your character. How do I know that? How many remember Paul was on a ship going somewhere, going to Rome, and all of a sudden they crashed? How many remember Paul went to the island of Malta? And he was going to build a fire. Anybody remember now? Coming, light bulb coming on? And a viper or a snake attached himself to Paul's arm. And what was the response of the people? "Wow, this is a mighty man of God." No, he's going to be punished for his failures and his crimes and his sins. But Paul shook it off. Fell in the fire. Then they had him pray for everybody. "Shake it off! Raise your hands with me. Just go like this. Just go like this. Come on. Just go like this." Because I'm going to tell you something. Satan desires to make you suffer.
Yes.
Monday afternoon, I came back home. A lot of people don't know that. I went to the motel room. I just couldn't get comfortable. I had to go home. Took a little nap. That didn't do it. So about 4:30, I jumped in the car and came home, and by the time I got home, it wasn't pretty here. So Tuesday morning, got up in blue snow for 3 hours, and then went back. As I was coming into town in Brookings and heading down by the Pheasant Cafe, I'm sure all of you know where that place is, had to be a cafe, the Lord began speaking to me. And part of it I put on Facebook. "I want you to understand the kingdom of God has never been threatened." Never. Sometimes we feel threatened, but God's kingdom is stable. And the persecution and the things people say about us and want to do to us, and even all over this world, people are being martyred. And I want to tell you something. Our nation isn't far behind. One of the terrorists that our government has mentioned and have documented are Christians in this country. And the Bible says that everyone who lives godly are going to be blessed and have good things said about them. Everyone who lives godly will suffer persecution. Paul went through it. Peter was crucified upside down. 11 of the 12 disciples, all but John, were martyred. I'm going to go back a few years, but some of you remember a man by the name of Rick Godwin. Rick Godwin and Benny Hinn were friends, buddies. They preached together. Well, Rick Godwin was preaching on a tape I was listening to. It wasn't a CD because that was too early. And somebody had come to him during church or after church and says, "Man, the witches are praying against us." And Rick was pretty sharp. He looked at him and said, "What do you think they're going to do, send you flowers?" Satan does what Satan does. Listen to me. When you start stepping into the battle, when you got take the front lines, when you're the warrior leading the charge, you will be attacked. But listen something, there's no threat. There's no threat. It's not something, "Oh me, my God, where is he?" He's same place he was when his son was crucified. Same place he was when Paul was beheaded. He hasn't moved. I'm going to tell you something, and people don't realize this. As a Christian, whether or not you get into the battle doesn't determine if Satan's going to attack you. If you're a Christian, you're going to be attacked. Mm-hmm. So you might as well be doing something positive when the attacks come. Yes. Amen? Amen. Yes. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand, because greater is he that's in you. And don't think every attack is outside the church. Hello? When you get radical for Jesus, some people don't like people that are radical. Just keep it calm. Just act like you're spiritually alive, but really dead. Don't get too excited. Calm down. Hello? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't have to preach at me every time I see you. And I don't like all that joy in your life. My goodness sakes. Do you have to go to church all the time? Why don't you get a life? A life I got better than the death in you. No. Praise God. But it's true. Somebody said, "You don't have to worry about a revival," and I'm not talking about this church. Said, "You don't have to worry about a revival in this church because there's enough wet blankets to put out the fire." God's fire wants to burn. And when God's fire is burning and the Holy Spirit is moving, somebody's not going to like it. And if everybody likes it, there's something wrong. Hello? Yes. So Paul says we're all going to be attacked. We didn't expect it from our own government, but it's coming. And don't be shocked. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody loves you until you bring up Jesus. But Jesus told us. Let's go on. Verse number 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. Verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that's hidden. My wife loves mysteries. That's why she married me. I'm a mystery. I come home and not knowing if I'm going to wake up with my head on or off after watching some of those programs at the first 48. I think it's the last six for me. Don't let Debbie get into that, Larry. The mystery. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This kind of ties in where we started at, when we were without hope. Verse number 2 says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Here it is. "That Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ through the gospel." It was a mystery. It was a place where nobody knew. But we're there. The mystery has been revealed. The Gentiles are part. We've been brought in. And now there's something deeper that he wants to show us. Something deeper. What about the riches? Let's look at this together back in Ephesians chapter 1. "The riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles." The riches of his glory. The riches of his glory is simply this: that he is good and kind and loving. Don't ever forget that. God is good and kind and loving. And through his love, he gave us his grace and his goodness and his kindness, because he wants you to understand not only what he has done, but who he is. Do you ever wonder sometimes, why does God put up with me? I'm sure you wouldn't wonder about me, but what about you? Do you ever stop and think? We read earlier, being perfect. Perfect? What are you talking about? Are you kidding me? Get a life. But the thing about the riches of the glory of God is that he is so long-suffering and patient with us because of his kindness and his goodness and his grace. He tolerates a lot of junk we would never tolerate with our kids. Hello? You know, early in my life, if I would have treated my parents like I thought I was treating God, I'd have been dead. They'd have shot me and told God they found me that way. But look at what God has tolerated. Look at what he's put up with. Do you know why? Because he knows the future and he knows your destiny. And he knows that sometime you're going to jump on there and you're going to be exactly what he's called you to be. Because he knows where you're going. You know, some people get so worried about their past, they don't do anything about the future. They get so caught up in what they were, they don't realize who they are. And we come to that place and we scratch our heads. So Several times I waited for the fire to fall, not the spiritual one. Poof! That's Dwight, Mr. Sodom and Gomorrah. But we come to that place where his love is unbelievable. And that grace that proceeds from him because of his love and was demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ is so abundant. Aren't you happy?
Yes.
You're thinking about that. Don't walk out of here waiting for an ice cube to fall off the church and hit you in the head. But it's real. The riches of his glory. So one day I'm sitting at the table and I call Kirk over and he gives me the same answer he always gives me. I don't know. He's absolutely consistent. So I said, Kirk, tell me. I think Ray was there, or maybe Dave, and I said, tell me what this means, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What are you talking about? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, don't let this go deep that I'm over your head, because I'm not over your head. This is so simple. The first thing we think of glory, we think about heaven. So Christ in us is the hope of heaven. If we didn't have Christ in us, we'd have no hope, right? And so Christ in us is the hope of heaven. But don't leave it there. Well, I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. You going today? Well, I don't know. I hope not. Got a few things I'd like to do. We'll send Bob anytime as long as he leaves his tractor. Come on, folks, lighten up. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Another thing about the hope of glory. Found in Philippians chapter 3, last couple verses. What country are you a citizen of? Huh? No, I just want to see if I need to give another altar call. Where's your citizenship at?
Heaven.
Okay. Paul writes this. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. So that word citizenship can be translated fellowship, so sometimes you can have fellowship there. We also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly or our physical bodies according to the working by which he is able even to subdue or bring all things into subject to him, all things to himself. What's he talking about? Kirk asked you if you had flesh. Remember that? It was quite a while ago now. Kirk asked you if you had flesh. Though we live in the flesh, that's not what we are. Now you're looking at me like, you are spirit. You have a mind and you live in a body.
That's right.
But that body is not permanent, because God's going to take this body and transform it like into his glorious body. So we are living as him,
yes,
with him. No more back problems, no more hip problems, no more heart attacks, no more cancer. No more mood swings, ladies. I'm sorry. No more. No more tantrums, men. No more slamming the doors. No more physical limitations. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'd like you to think of being a place and you're there. You know, you might not get a chance to try out walking on water because the Bible says there's a new heaven, new earth, and the seas are all gone. I don't know about the rivers and the lakes, but you're going to have a glorified body. You're going to live in that. Not going to be subject to all the earthly things we go through. Now that sounds good, but I'm still not done. On this trip to Brookings, you know, I've said, and I'm going to apologize, I've said the Bill of Rights for America, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, not necessarily from God. I'm taking that back. I've told Angie, and she's looked at me and wanted to hit me. Well, God never intended for you to be happy. Or that's not the gift of God. I've changed my mind. Only from a revelation I got by the pheasant. I'm going to go sit by that pheasant cafe every day. Because right after God says there's no threat against him, he's not threatened, he started teaching me about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're endowed with such inalienable rights from our Creator that we all have the right to be, we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so I put down the glory of God brings to us, Christ in us, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, you're not going to think that happiness is what it's defined as, but I want you to look at it. Satan comes to do what? And what does God come to do? So does anybody want to argue that God gives us life? Is there any argument there? I have come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to what? Your mortal bodies. So we got life. Well, what about liberty? Seemed like I read someplace where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
I think Kirk mentioned, some of you, or Mary mentioned, you could be free today. Don't have to lock yourself in a closet. Don't have to do all that stuff. So, do we believe that there's freedom?
Yes, sir.
Do we believe that Christ came to make us free? If the Son makes you free, you'll be what?
Free
indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will
set you free.
So the truth you know sets you free. We've said that before. Came from Larry Huck. So we have life. How many have life?
Yeah.
How many just are sitting there and you're really dead? Okay. How many of you have freedom?
Amen.
So then we got one more, and this is the one that kind of blew me away. I started reading a book, and I haven't got very far in it yet. It's talking about Christian hedonism. Hedonism or hedonism, which one is it? Hedonism is the right that Christians can have pleasure. Huh. Well, how can you have pleasure if you're not happy? So it's not a sensual, worldly pleasure. It's the fact that you can enjoy life. Living is not a duty. Living can be fun.
Yes, sir.
Living can be happy. Living can be enjoyable. Do you think God would rather see you walking around as a sourpuss or as somebody excited about life? Huh?
Yes, sir.
I feel like Kirk, four of you thought so. You're a tough crowd today. I better take another offering and go home.
Huh? That's a different four.
That's a different four, yeah. The other ones are still thinking what they agreed with you about. So God wants you, He gives you joy. He wants you to take the joy, the love, the peace, and be happy. And that word happy in the Greek is very interesting because it doesn't mean like, well, I got a phone call today and I'm happy because my sister's coming and we get to go shopping. For goodness sakes, I get to go to a Twins game and watch them lose again. We won't even bring up the Vikings. Happiness is being, and I looked it up, so I'm not feeding you a line. Happiness in the Greek means to be well satisfied. Well satisfied. Now let's look at it. When Christ comes in, the only thing He gives us is a hunger for more of Him. And knowing that I can have more of Him, knowing that I can get into a deeper relationship with Him, knowing that He is my supplier, knowing that He never leaves me nor forsakes me, knowing that He wants the best for me, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, that should bring some satisfaction. Should bring me to a place where I'm just excited about Jesus.
Yes, amen.
And so then we come in, all 80 of us, and we're the cheerleaders, and Kirk is watching.
Yes, sir.
How about that?
When is this happening? Is there a sign-up sheet?
But why not?
Amen. That's right.
I mean, we're happy. Yes. We're satisfied. We're full of joy. We're full of peace. We're full of love. We're full of excitement. We want to worship the King of Kings. Turn me on. It's true. Man, I didn't believe it, but if you do that, I'll preach myself today. I'll experience the first glory we talked about. But amen, right?
That's right, yes.
It's not a thing about listening to a report. It's knowing the one who gave us the good report.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right, amen.
It's about coming to Him who has nothing in His mind for you but the best. He wants to bless you. He wants to honor you because we honor Him.
Yes.
He wants to give you the desires of your heart.
Yes, sir.
But sometimes we fight against that.
Yes, sir.
Because we're pouting about something.
Yep.
Yes.
Now you folks don't pout. Well, I wish I knew when I signed up for this, God, that it was going to be this tough. Sometimes it is. But you know something? You're satisfied in Christ.
Amen.
He's the one that satisfies. He's the one that blesses. He's the one that just absolutely abundantly lavishes His grace and mercy upon us. And we step into that. And we live. And we walk in freedom. And we walk in happiness because of Him. And in that, listen to me, in that, He wants you to feel that pleasure. You don't have to go out there and correct every sin you ever see. You don't have to go out there and point your finger in someone's face. You just need to live and let your light shine.
Amen.
And as you get an opportunity, you share how much God loves people. Amen?
Yes.
You just tell Him how much He loves them.
Yes.
How much He cares. And as He leads you, and as He guides you, and as He directs you, you keep taking your step toward Him. And you know what else happens? The world gets further behind.
Yes.
It's not saying, I'm rejecting the world. I got to reject the world. I got to reject that thought. I got to reject this. It's just as you walk and you walk in freedom, you walk in life, you walk in that security, you walk in that steadfastness, you walk in fully alive. Why would you ever want to go back? Why would you ever want to go back? Hey, you are loved.
Amen.
You are blessed. You are honored by God. And because of that, we honor Him.
Yes. Amen.
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 Amen. Okay, stand with me. When you come in here and you start worshiping God, and His presence come, and you just allow the worship team through the Holy Spirit to lead you, you start feeling encouraged. Encouragement comes from God. That's one of the gifts. And then as the Word of God comes forth, that should be the seal on that encouragement. There are things God will deal with you as individuals. There are things that God will talk to you about. But we need to understand, God gets pleasure out of us enjoying Him. He doesn't want us walking in fear. Well, I did this, I'm going to get hammered. I'm not talking about a life of compromise. I'm talking about a life that's devoted totally to Him.
Yes.
And when something goes wrong, you just come to Him. Amen?
Amen.
And enjoy it. Enjoy the kingdom of God. And as you enjoy the kingdom of God will advance through you.
Yes.
It's not a legalistic thing. It's a life thing.
Yes.
Of just walking in Christ. And you know something? As people know you enjoy life, they'll come to you like honey attracts a bear. Some of the bears will come. Amen. Father, thank You. I pray Your blessing upon everyone here. We bless them in the name of the Lord. The Lord bless and keep. The Lord make His face shine upon them. The Lord let His countenance rest upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.